things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are certainly very privileged, Lord, to stand in your presence this morning, knowing that you are the author and finisher, not only of our faith, Father, but of the creations. For in the beginning, God, nothing else, nothing before, but Father, you simply dwelt alone for an eternity in the past, and you chose an eternity down the road to bring forth creation, knowing that you are a solitary God. And so, Father, we humbly recognize your great solitariness, your sovereignty, Father. And knowing that, as your prophet said, if it wasn't for the blood of your Son, Jesus, we would all perish. So, Father, we're so grateful for that once-for-all sacrifice. And believing, Father, that you yourself have so longed to be with your children that you came down in this hour to give us a message, a shout, that'll transform the body as it transforms the mind, getting us ready for the rapture, going home, and then coming back to spend an eternity together in the New Jerusalem. Father, we're grateful for these things. And we're so thankful, Father, that you've given us a mind to understand what you're doing in this hour. And we commit ourselves to that great shout, to that great voice to come, and the great trump. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we'll examine paragraph 177 through 178 of the masterpiece. And this is number 95 in our series on the masterpiece from Brother Branham's message. And I'm going to entitle this Omnipresent by Omniscience. Now Brother Branham says, the other day standing up here at the Christian Businessmen, many of you I guess was there, when I heard that Lutheran priest or preacher, what was supposed to be, stand up there and say that ridiculous thing and make fun of what we believe in. And them full gospel businessmen having that man there and saying that he wore his collar turned around, and lots of them do now. And he said, now the people ask me why I turned my collar around, and said, how can they tell you from a Catholic priest? And he said, there's no difference, and there shouldn't be. And he said, we're all God's children. He said, I know a Catholic priest that's omnipresent, see? That could be present everywhere. Now, before we go on to Brother Branham's rebuttal of what the man said, I'd just like to say this. Brother Branham took exception to this one particular thing. And he brings out, he says, now you cannot be omnipresent without being omniscient. Now here was a Lutheran priest wearing a collar turned around. And, you know, you think, well, that's just those denominational churches. No, we actually have a minister in the message today that wears his collar turned around. He got his doctorate degree, and he's over in Germany, and he wrote a book, you know, saying that Brother Branham made 28 mistakes and he was going to correct it all. Wears his collar turned around, and the man says, well, that's so that, I don't know what it's for really, but I remember talking years ago to a retired Lutheran minister, and I said, why do you wear the collar turned around? He said, well, that's so people can know that I'm a minister. I said, wouldn't they know you're a minister by the life that you live? Shouldn't they know by the very example that you give that you're a minister? You see, people have a funny thing about religion. They have a certain form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. So we ask ourselves, what is the power of God? Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 18, the power of God, the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. So God's word is his power. By his word, he created the heavens and the earth. By his word, you're going to receive a body change because you're going to receive a mind change first. And if you don't receive a mind change, you won't receive a body change. Because the Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you don't repent, and repentance is a change of the mind, is a change of the thinking. See, the whole purpose of the shout in this hour, the message, is to bring the mind of God down to the people so the people can have the same mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And so Brother Branham continues, and he says, now you cannot be omnipresent without being omniscient. God's not even omnipresent. God's omniscient, which makes him omnipresent. He knows all things.
But in order to be to be a being, he has to be in one being. But being omniscient, he can be omnipresent because he knows all things, and he knowed it before the world began how many fleas, how many lice, how many bugs, and how many times that they'd bat their eyes and everything about it. See, because he's omnipresent, and you can't be omniscient without being infinite. See, there's only one thing infinite, and that is God. That's why Brother Bram said Jesus himself was not God, and yet he was God. People have a problem with that in this message. People throw that right out the door. They say, well, we don't understand, so we're not going to talk about it. Now, just a minute. Brother Bram said, all sons have beginnings. All sons have beginnings. Therefore, the Son of God could not be the infinite one. He was born. But how he became God to us is that God indwelt him. Brother Bram said, God came down in the River Jordan. God left him in Gethsemane to bleed and die. Talking to a minister in this message, he said, well, I don't believe Brother Branham. It was right there when he said that God left Jesus in Gethsemane because there's no scripture for it. I said, well, if I can give you scripture, would you believe it? He said, yeah, if you can give me scripture for it, I'll believe it. I said, well, okay. I said, first of all, where's your vindication? I said, we have a vindicated prophet who said it, and you're not believing because you don't have a scripture for it. He said, well, I got to take everything back to the Bible. I said, I'll give it to you from the Bible. Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the word forsaken means to totally abandon. So God had to totally abandon his Son in order for the Son to die as a mortal. He said, well, I still don't believe it. I said, well, that's because you're an unbeliever. He said, well, that's not very nice. I said, well, you're the one that said you don't believe the prophet. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So Brother Bram says there's only one infinite, and that is God. You know, Brother Bram said that Jesus was not Melchizedek. You know that. Brother Bram taught that Melchizedek was God. He said, now, Jesus was not Melchizedek because Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without beginning, without ending. He said, Jesus both died. He lived and he died. He said, Jesus had a mother, had a father. But this one was without father, without mother. He said, notice, Jesus was Prince of Peace, but Melchizedek was the King of Peace. And the King is the father of the Prince. Now from Genesis 1 and 1, we read, in the beginning. In the beginning, God, period. End of story. And in John 1 and 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And Brother Bram said, from who is this Melchizedek? He said, now in the beginning, God dwelt alone with his attributes, as I spoke of this morning. That's his thoughts. There was nothing. Just God all alone, but he had thoughts. So few people today take any time to really come to an understanding of the God that they claim to be worshiping. Most people do not know, nor do they understand who it is that they claim to worship. Like the Greeks, Paul said, they worship a God that they know not. And so they speak of a God who is omniscient, yet they seldom stop to think in terms of what that really means. The Pentecostals would look at Brother Branham and say, well, see, he's got a gift. But there's others that have gifts too. Well, my Bible says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's not a gift. That's the Word. That's the Word of God manifesting himself in this day. So few people who claim to be Christians really take the time to try and understand who it is that they're worshiping. They say that God is omnipotent, and yet they place limits upon him. And they place limits upon his power because of their own limited understanding of what omnipotence really means. Omnipotence means there are no barriers to the power of God. Omniscience means there is nothing you can hide in your heart that God doesn't know. And Brother Brown said, your thoughts speak louder in heaven than your words. So if you're the type of person that goes around and says, Lord bless you, my brother, and then you turn around and stab the person in the back, or you even think about stabbing the person in the back, your thoughts are heard louder in heaven than your words. They limit God because they are limited. They view God in terms of their own finite comprehension because that is what they know. They place boundaries upon a boundless God because they themselves also are bound. The very first word that God speaks to us from His Holy Scripture tells us, in the beginning, God. Period. In other words, in the beginning, God dwelled alone and there was nothing else. Period. Therefore, if God was before any creation, and there was not anything created that God did not create, then there was nothing but God, period. To understand that nothing existed before God is to understand that God dwelt alone. There was nothing, just God alone, but as Brother Branham said, God had thoughts. Brother Branham said that we bypassed our theophany. People will tell you, well, you know, when Job says, where were you before the foundation of the world when the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning star sang? He said, and they say, well, see, that was our theophanies, praising God and everything else. Brother Branham said, we bypassed that. We never did go through that stage. Paul said, there's bodies, celestial bodies, terrestrial. And when this body of this earth be taken out, we have a body celestial. We have another one already waiting in the heavens. Brother Branham said, when that word comes into you and you're born again, that body begins forming. You have that spiritual body you go to, but it wasn't there before the foundations of the world. It was in God's thinking. You were in Christ before the foundations of the world. You are a thought. And Brother Branham said, if you didn't have representation then, you won't have it here now. And you certainly won't have it at the end time, at the judgment. Therefore, if God was before any creation, and there was not anything created that God did not create, then there was nothing, period, but God. We have a hard time imagining that. We have a hard time comprehending in our minds that God didn't need anybody. That God dwelt an eternity in the past without anyone. No angels. No sons or daughters, no Son of God, nothing for an eternity in the past. It's hard to imagine. You see, eternity goes two directions. In the past, in the future. And for an eternity in the past, there was nothing but God. Oh, if we could just grasp that little thing, we would worship God like you could not hardly worship Him. Oh, if you don't have that understanding, how can you worship God? You're worshiping a thing. You're worshiping your imagination. The Word of God continues by saying, "In the beginning, God, and therefore He spoke, then thought. Then if therefore God spoke, then thought must come before speaking, for we are taught." By this, in the Scripture, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So God had to think His thoughts before He spoke them. Therefore, we can rest in the knowledge that in the beginning, God dwelt alone with Himself and His thoughts. And Brother Branham said, if you are a child of God, you were in His thoughts. And he said His first thought was His best thought. You were with God right from the very eternity of eternities. And the reason why you have eternal life isn't this flesh isn't eternal. This flesh is anything that's not eternal has a beginning, has an ending. But the soul came from God, just as Jesus' soul came from God. Every son of God, their soul came from God. Then to understand what it means for God to dwell alone, is so incomprehensible to the finite mind, in which we possess, that our thoughts could never do justice to what that statement really tells us. In the beginning, God. Therefore, God is solitary. He is solitary in His grandeur. He is a solitary God. In Exodus 5 and verse 11, we read, Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like thee? Again in the book of Job, chapter 37, verse 23 to 38, we find many questions concerning God and His creation that cannot be answered. Verse 23, touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him, or we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear Him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and He said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? And how many people worship God without an understanding of who they're worshiping? Brother Brown said the Trinitarians are worshiping the devil. They don't even know it. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea and the doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. It reminds me of when the tsunamis hit over in Malaysia. There was a family there that were raising a bunch of elephants, and they were actually in the tourist business. And they said that when the tsunami began to come, they didn't know it. The elephants did. How is it that all the animals entered into the ark, but mankind perished? You see, mankind is so lofty in their intelligence, they think they're smart, but they're not. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And so the man said at 4 o'clock in the morning, the elephants begin to just get all kind of excited and everything else. They begin to roar, and he went out there to try to calm them down. And, you know, they were braying, or what they call it. Not braying, that's a donkey. But, you know, they were kind of screaming like the elephant does. And he went out there and he tried to get them to calm down and everything else. And he did for about a half hour. And he said, then they started up again. And he said, so by that time, a lot of the people that were there to go for the elephant rides and stuff, they were out there. And he said, all of a sudden, the elephants started to get real excited. He said, and they started to break out. He said, the ones that were bound, their feet were bound by chains, you know, and they had the stake and stuff. They pulled them out. They said they begin to grab the passengers, the people that, you know, came for the rides. They begin to grab them, throw them up on their trunk, and they ran up to the top of the hill. And when they got to the top of the hill or so far up the hill, they turned around and stopped. Then when that tsunami came in, it hit. It said it went right up to about just about 5 feet from where the elephants had stopped. And I like what God says. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth, if thou hast understanding? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea and the doors, when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness of the swaddling cloth thereof, and break up for it the decreed place, and set bars and set doors. And said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. What is it that makes the waves when they come in? Because of the tide, they can only come so far. God set the doors. God set the boundaries. God set the order of the universe. And He said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and high arms shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the great gates of the depth been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of the death? Hast thou perceived the breath of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. You know, some people you meet, they think they know everything. Where is the way where light dwelleth? Or as for darkness, where is the place thereof? that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? In other words, every single snowflake is different. Of the trillions and quadrillions and quadrillions and quintillions, they're all different. Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or the way of the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and the waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? In other words, how do they form? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? These are all star constellations. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightning, that they may go, and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the battles of the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion? Or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat? God created every living organism, every organism, every material, every element, every atom. As Brother Brown said, even before there was an atom to create the cosmic dust, God was there. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Yet how can any man know God intrinsically, or in his essentiality, by his creation?" The Bible says that when they knew God not. Let's just turn to it, Romans 1. Notice in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unright wiseness of men, who hold the truth in unright wiseness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto the corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things, whereof God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed for all, blessed forever. Amen." And of course, for this cause, God gave them over to strong delusion and to homosexuality, where they would actually burn within themselves and destroy themselves from within. Now, notice then, who can know God by his creation? He says, when they should have gotten a glimpse of God by his creation. He said that when they were to know God by his creation, he said, they then looked to the creation. When God sends a prophet on the scene, the people look to the prophet instead of to the God of the prophet. He didn't say, "You will forerun my second coming." He said, "Your message.
It's God that descended with the shout, not William Branham. Get your eyes off the vessel. God changes vessels. He used the pillar of cloud. He used a pillar of fire. He used a burning bush. He used William Branham. He used Paul. He used Jesus Christ. He used Moses. God uses vessels to declare himself. But that vessel is not God, no more than any vessel is God, even though God created it. A man can pick up a crafted watch and study it in every detail. And yet through the studying of that watch, he could never know the maker. This isn't a Swiss one. I've got a Swiss watch. Very fine detail. It has four hands on it. It has the hour and the minutes, but it also has the day, the month, and the week, day of the week. Now, I couldn't tell you who the maker of that watch was. I have no clue. I picked it up in Zurich, Switzerland a few years back when I was with the girls over there. I can't tell you by looking at the detail of the watch. Not too much about the maker. Now, there may be certain attributes of that maker that show forth in his creative work, such as his precision, such as the detail, its beauty, its craftsmanship. And these all speak of the watchmaker, but they do not describe that watchmaker. Though they may declare his craftiness or his carefulness to detail, or his precision eye to hand control, or his artistic talent, or his ability to conceptualize and bring forth in his mind into a finished product, but to know him, impossible. Yet in the beginning, we know by God's own word that he lived in a solitary existence. In the beginning, God. There was a time when no time existed. There was a time when no earth existed. There was a time when no universe existed. There was a time when no heaven existed. Nothing existed. There was only God, and he dwelled alone. God in his solitary excellency, dwelling alone with nothing but his thoughts, which is his doxa, his glory. God alone in all of his splendor and glory, alone, period. There was no heaven to contain him. There was no earth to amuse him. There was no universe for him to uphold and maintain by the word of his power. There was nothing, no one, no thing, no angels, not even an atom to make anything. Not even space, nor any dimension. There was nothing, period, except God himself. No one, no thing, no space, no time, no element, no cosmic dust, no atoms to make cosmic dust. There was nothing but God. Now think of that. Nothing but God, and he dwelt alone. Not for a day. Not for just a week. Sometimes some of you mothers would love to have a day alone. A week alone. And perhaps, if your nerves are frayed enough, a month alone. But not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, not for a decade, not for a century, not for a millennium, not for a million, billion, trillion years, but for an eternity. Now, I miss my family when I go on mission trips. If I go down and spend 4 or 5 days and come back, it's not so bad. I still miss them, but it's not so bad. When I go for a week to 10 days, it begins to hurt, begins to be very painful. When I'm gone for 2 to 3 weeks, it's very, very painful. I miss them desperately. But God was alone for an eternity, and he was content. There was nothing but God for an eternity in the past. Yes, an eternity. Think about that. Now, Brother Branham said God is infinite, and infinity runs in two directions, past and future. Therefore, God was eternally, infinitely present in the eternal past as he will be in the eternal future. And God dwelt alone for this past eternity, and he was satisfied. He was self-contained. He was self-efficient, and he was in need of nothing. Now, just if you get one thing out of this sermon this morning, I want you to get this one thing. God needed nothing. And if God needed nothing, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need the angels. So everything about him is grace. It's because of the love of God, because God is life and God is love. That's the love of God. Now, if you cannot comprehend God in this way, then you do not know him. And therefore, you cannot respect him in the way that he should be respected and worshipped. Fools have walked with hobnail shoes where angels fear to trot. Webster said, worship comes from two words, worth and ship. And the word worth means the value that we place upon something, and the word ship means the state or the condition of that value. Hence, to worship is to place the right and proper value on the thing or person that we are worshiping. This is why Jesus said the people worship God in vain, because they are not placing the right and proper value on God that should be placed on him. And Jesus said, howbeit they worship God in vain, teaching instead of the doctrine the commandments of men. And yet they'll tell you today, doctrine divides. Of course it divides. God's a divider. God's a separator. He's not a unifier. When God said, let there be light, what's the first thing that happened? God separated light from darkness. When God spoke the second time, he said, let the waters from above be separated from the waters from below. And then when God said, let there be life, how does life come forth? The cells have got to divide in order for them to multiply. The division must come first. Abraham had to separate from Lot, unbelief, before God could bless him. You see, people look at division as being something wrong. And the world, they look at discrimination as being something wrong. Discrimination means that you are, in your mind, able to discriminate. To be able to show and understand a difference between this and this. And there's nothing wrong with discrimination. The Bible says about the woman that has no discretion. That's discrimination. It said it's like the gold in the snout of a swine. Jesus said, howbeit they worship in vain. In other words, it's worthless worship. Teaching instead of the doctrine, the commandments of men. And he also said in John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So to try to worship God or worship God outside of applying the right value, which is the true value, which is truth, such worship is worthless when it comes to God accepting that form of worship. And if God dwelt alone for an eternity in the past before even an atom to create anything, then God needs nothing. Before God was even God, he was the great Elohim, the self-existent one, because the word God means an object of worship. And Brother Brown said before he was even God, he was Elohim, the self-existent one. And if God dwelt an eternity in the past before he created the angels to worship him, then we can say that God is a solitary God and he needs nothing. No angels, no humans, nor even space in any way, or he would not have waited an eternity to create them. But he would have created them an eternity ago. Think about that. For an eternity, God dwelt alone. And had God needed the angels, he would have created them before an eternity ago. But he didn't. The earth is only some... Well, the earth itself, Brother Brown said, in the beginning God created, period. So the earth could be a million, billion, trillion years. Who knows how long it is. But man has only been around for 6,000 years. We're going into the 7,000th year. Therefore, creating them when he did added nothing to God. It added nothing to his essentiality, for God changes not, Malachi 3 and 6. Therefore, God's essentiality, that is, the intrinsic or indispensable properties that serve to characterize or identify who he is, what he is, and his intrinsicality, which is his inherent nature, and by living alone with himself for an eternity in the past, it proves that by his very nature, that he cannot be augmented to. In other words, you can't add to God. Nor can God be diminished in any way by anyone or anything. Because God is sovereign and God is solitary. God was under no obligation, no constraint, no necessity to create. That God chose to create was purely a sovereign act of his part. Neither was there any reason or cause outside of his own pleasure or the own pleasure of his own will that pressed God to do so. Ephesians 1:11 tells us his reasoning for doing so was that he predestinated us according to the good counsel of his own will. It's the good pleasure of his own will. That God created anything was simply out of his own desire to do so. That is, that this world exists today was out of God's own desire to create it. That he maintained it by the word of his own choosing and not yours or mine. That we exist is because of his desire that we exist. As Brother Branham said, he walked into that that Dunk restaurant up there, and he said he saw that policeman with his hands on the woman where it shouldn't have been. And he said, I just thought in my heart, God, why don't you just destroy the whole thing? He said, then I had a mental vision. He said, I could see my sins going up from the earth and a blanket of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, holding it back. Brother Branham said, God don't look at you. He looks at the sacrifice. When you look at red through red, you see white. And the very blood of Jesus Christ, though your sins be as scarlet, not to God they're not, if the blood is there. And if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. The world doesn't have that cleansing today. But you do, because you're walking in the light. And it brings you into fellowship with God and with his Son and with sons and daughters of God. Though your sins be as scarlet, they be as white as wool. Though they be as crimson, they be as snow. You don't see the garment, you see the snow. You don't see the blood, you see the lamb's wool. God does not need your praises then. And yet he enjoys them. And in fact, the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. But they add nothing to God. And yet he's pleased by them. God does not gain from your worship, and he doesn't gain from your praise. He does not gain from your good works, nor does he gain from your holiness or your righteousness. Then what is it that moved God to predestinate his elect? It was the praise of the glory of his grace. His own word tells us that his good pleasure of his own will, Ephesians 1 and 5. No man has guided the mind of God, nor has any man ability or authority to instruct the will of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verse 34, 35, he said, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed back to him. A minister I heard one time, he said, you're doing works for God to take the place of his Son dying for you. It would be like you running over your neighbor's child and then say, well, I'll make it up for you. I'll mow your lawn for 3 weeks. How ridiculous. It's God's good grace and his sovereign will that he saves you and I. Therefore, it is impossible for God to be bought or to be brought under obligation. to his own creation, for he gains nothing from us. In Job 35, verse 5 to 8, we read, "Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgression be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receivest he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the sons of men." Let me read it from the NIV. It says, "Look up into the heavens and see. Gaze at the clouds so high above you. If you sin, how does that affect God? How does your sinning affect God? If your sins are many, what does that do to him? Your unbelief doesn't change the fact that he is. Your cutting off your nose because you don't like your face doesn't help your face any. Get mad at God, I'll cut my nose off. Go ahead, cut your nose off. It's not going to change him one lick. If you are righteous, what do you give to him? And what does he receive at your hand or from your hand? Your wickedness affects only a man like yourself, and your righteousness only the sons of men." In other words, there is nothing you can do that could hurt God, nor is there anything that you could do to bring gain to God, Now, that is why I just cannot understand these people who get mad at God because something doesn't go along the way that they want it to go. Something doesn't happen the way that they thought it should happen. God is entirely sovereign and he needs nothing outside of himself. And that ought to tell you right there that everything that we have is because of him. And he does it for his own good. He doesn't do it for his own good. He does it for your good. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are thee called according to his purpose. God did not promise that all things should work together for his good. He said, all things shall work together for your good. So God does all for our sakes, not his. That is why Brother Branham could say, we need to come to the place where we love God so much that if it pleased God that we should have to dwell in hell, then we would love him there too if we had the same mind. Brother Branham said from his sermon, Divine Love, he said, "Could you think, my brethren, these little stories which are amateur, how I could tell you things that I know that he's done that would startle you. In my life has been a mysterious one, that's true. People don't understand it, but it's been that I loved him. When God seemed fit to take my wife and baby and everything I had, they never thought of my little baby and my wife was a corpse and my little baby started dying. And I run down into the hospital and fell down before God and said, 'God, don't take my little darling. Don't do it, Lord.' And I looked in front of me and a black sheet letting down. And I know that he was going to take her. Then Satan spoke to me. And he said, 'Yonder in the morgue lays your wife, 23 years old. Here's your 9-month-old baby and he's taken that. And you mean that you'll serve him?' Then I looked down and I said, 'Though he slay me, yet I'll serve him.' For there was something happened down there in my bosom that made a love for him that the Bible said that there is nothing present, neither trials nor nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. If he would send me to torment at the day of judgment, he's still just. And if I have that mind that I have now, while I'm in hell, I'll still love him. It's part of me. That's what it is. That's what it is to you, friend, that loves the Lord. That's what I want him to be, a part of you. Love." And Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 7 to 10, "But which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith that I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Brother Branham never asked for a greater portion. But the Holy Ghost said, because thou hast been a faithful servant, a great portion of heaven shall await thee. Brother Branham said, all I care about is a little log cabin out in the wilderness someplace. I'm not asking for much, Lord. When I entered the ministry, and I knew from a child I was called, but when I gave ear to God, I said, Lord, there's only one thing I do ask, that's for my wife and children, that they go in the rapture with me when I go. I don't ask for fame, I don't ask for popularity, I don't ask for money, I don't ask for wealth. I just care about that which is part of me, being with me. And that's the same thing that Jesus said, I will not forsake you, I will not leave you. In other words, all that we do for the Lord is not for His good, but for our own good. We praise Him and we worship Him and we do service to Him, not that He will gain by it, but we are the ones who gain. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Even when you pay your tithes and your offerings, you're giving to God, you say, yeah, God doesn't gain from that. God created the wealth of the world. God created the gold and all the minerals and things. You're the one that's blessed. Because He said, if you do so, I'll pour out my blessings upon you. That's for your good. You say, well, why do we then worship God? Why do we praise Him? It's for you. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of what? Joy. And when you worship God, you forget about your own trials. You forget about your own discomforts in life, discomforts. And you enter into the Shekinah presence. And you're lifted up in heavenly places with Christ. I'll never forget, I heard an executive from a big company one time, and he said, you know, when I get depressed, when I get down, when I find that I'm under a little bit of depression, and I feel like, you know, I've got some trials that are just very difficult for me to overcome. They said, well, how do you handle that? He said, I go out and start doing something for somebody else. I get my mind off my own troubles. I focus them on theirs. And I start trying to help them out. He said, that changes my whole perspective on things. When we do, we receive. You cannot outgive God. What you do for others, it says, Jesus said, you're doing for me. And what does that do? It comes out and He says, if you give even a glass of water in my name, it'll never be forgotten in this world or the world to come. In the church age book, Brother Brown taught us about the ones in between. He said, those people that are given salvation, given eternal life at the white throne because of something they did for the elect. Brother Brown said, the attitude you take toward a person could determine their eternal destination. Let's take this one step further. I know this may offend some, especially those in the international community of the message that might read this on the website. But let me say this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the firstborn Son of God, He added nothing to God in God's intrinsicality, nor in His essentiality. He added nothing to God's innate nature and glory, neither by what He did, nor by what He said, nor by any sacrifice that He performed, even though He laid down His life. He didn't lay down His life for God. God didn't need salvation. He laid out His life for you and for me. He was an obedient Son. That's why I can't understand the oneness. They think that, well, Jesus was His own Father. Brother Branham said He wasn't His own Father. He said, how could Jesus be His own Father? God indwelt His Son. He added nothing to God's innate nature and glory. Though He were a Son, yet learned He obedience by the things that He suffered. If the Son were God, He's not God the Son. He's the Son of God. Quite a difference. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience. Well, they want to say, well, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, was God. Now you've got two gods, because you've got God the Son, you've got God the Father. Which one you want? Jesus was the Son of God. You and I are sons of God. We're filled with the Spirit of God. That doesn't make you God. That means you've got God life in you. And the fullness of the God life entered into the Son of God. You and I got a mom and a dad. We got attributes from two sides, two sources. Jesus had attributes from one source, from God. He was a perfect reflection of his Father in every way. Nothing that he suffered added anything to God, nor did anything that was done to him by those wicked hands that crucified him could do anything to take away from God. People say, well, God died on the cross. God could no more die on the cross than nothing. How could an immortal king, immortal means cannot die. Brother Branham said the reason God had to leave him was that that the Son could die. Well, if the devil can kill God, then he can do it again. Then who's greater, the devil or God? You see, God cannot die. You say, well, wait a minute now. How is it then that we're saved? By the blood of his Son. Look, how many of you believe you have a soul? How many of you believe you have a spirit? When your body hurts, cannot your soul and spirit identify with the pain of your body? But Brother Branham said, this body isn't us. He said, this body is not you. It's a house. And when God was incarnate in his Son, he could feel the pains of hunger. He could feel the pains of rejection. He could feel everything vicariously through that body of his Son. It is true that Jesus, the Son of God, manifested his Father's glory unto you and me. But then that does not add to God. It added to you and me. For we are the beneficiaries of such words and such deeds and such suffering and such obedience, even to the point of his own death. But to God it added nothing to him. In fact, everything he did do and say, he said that he was either taught to say it by the Father, or he did it in response to the Father showing him what to do. So all that he did and said were because he was obedient to his Heavenly Father. He was not God that died on the cross. God's immortal. God cannot be killed. It was his Son that died on the cross, of which the Scripture teaches that he is our eldest brother in a vast family of brethren. Let's just turn to it. Romans chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is your brother. Jesus is not your father. He's your brother. The other day we had breakfast over at the Der Dutchman. There's a little gift shop next door, and I saw a little sign. It said, God's only son. It says Jesus was God's only son. I thought, no, that's an error. If you believe that, then you don't believe that you yourself are a son of God or a daughter of God. It said he was the only begotten of the Father. He was born in a very peculiar way, which you and I were not born. Turn to John chapter 20. Verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, if Jesus was God, the Son, if he was God the Son, then there's two gods because you have God the Father and God the Son. Jesus was not God the Son. He was the Son of God in whom the Father indwelt.
Those who do the will of my Father are my
brothers. Amen. I must ascend unto my Father and your Father, letting us know that he's our brother. Read it like the Bible says it and say it like Brother Branham said it. 99% of the people in this message are oneness. They left the Trinitarian, they got toward the middle, and the devil gave them a push and they went completely into oneness. Brother Branham said, I am not a oneness. He said the oneness and the Trinity are both wrong. It's down the middle of the road. I can take and show you quotes where Brother Brown said Jesus was not God. I can take and show you where Brother Brown said the body was not deity, but he said deity dwelt in the body. God dwelt alone for an eternity. A son has a beginning. Now, Jesus said in John 5:19. The Son can of himself do nothing. But whatsoever the Son seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. John 5 and 19. Also John 5 and verse 30. Let's read it. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do of himself nothing. Or nothing of himself. But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Brother Brown said Jesus had to have visions to know what to do from God. That's why Jesus could say the Father worketh and the Son worketh hitherto. Notice in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. John chapter 7, Jesus said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man that will do his if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, The things that I teach, the Father commanded me what to say, and thus I speak. Now, God commanded Jesus, and Jesus said exactly what God commanded him to do. Isn't that like he did with Brother Branham? That didn't make Brother Branham God. Of course, then the Jews got mad at Jesus. Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus didn't make himself God. He said, I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones to stone him. People don't understand that. Brother Branham said God is the Word and Jesus was the manifestation of that Word. That's what made him one. Jesus said, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came and the Scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God? Jesus never said he was God. He said he was the Son of God. And yet they said, well, now we're oneness, and how can God have a son? So now you're saying that you are God. He said, no, you don't have it right. Look, if I have a child, that child has Brian life in it. I'm sorry, but it does, because it's got the seed of life comes from the man. Adam's got Adam life in his kids. And if you are a son of God, you have God life in you. Attributes of God in you. Now. All right. He also said, The Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto. He also said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he said, Father, it is my will that you take this cup from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus had a will, but he surrendered his will to God. He also said, The doctrine I teach is not mine, but the Father's that sent me. And he also said, The things that I teach, the Father commanded me what to say. So Jesus understood very well that God is God. He alone is sovereign. He alone is solitary. If he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, who did he learn obedience to? The devil? No, he learned it from his Father. And if Jesus were not, if Jesus' words were not his own, but the Father's, and if his doctrine was not his own, but the Father's that sent him, and if his works were not his own, but the Father's that sent him, you see, he simply did what he saw the Father do by vision. And he, Brother Branham said, the hat had to be on the chair before he could pronounce healing. For the Father not only dwelt in him, but did so preeminently. As the Apostle Paul said, I am a prisoner of Christ. William Branham was a prisoner of Christ. Jesus Christ was a prisoner of his own Father. In other words, he did nothing but what the Father showed him. It is true that God receives both honor and dishonor from man, but that speaks only of man's recognition or lack of recognition. But it adds nothing to God intrinsically. If God had no desire, he would still be dwelling alone and no worse for it, or no worse off for it. So let's face it, if God dwelt alone for an eternity in the past, before he created the angels, before he brought forth an only begotten Son, before he made the heavens and the earth, before he created the universe, if God dwelt alone for an eternity in the past, then he was content to do so, because there was no one to force him, nor could there be anyone that could put him to the test or to twist his arm to say, well, you better create, you better do this and that. It was by God's own purpose, his own will, his own pleasure that he did so. And if it was not his will to dwell alone, then he would have brought forth all those things an eternity in the past. In Isaiah 40, verse 15 to 18, we read, Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? God is God. There is no comparing of God to anything. As Pharaoh found out a little too late, that God is God. And he is neither dependent upon any, nor is he dependent upon anything. Nor is he at a loss by anyone or anything. God cannot gain to himself anything, because he created all things. Nor can he lose from him anything, nor as a result of anyone or anything outside of himself. And since he created everything, then he did it for his own good pleasure. And he told his son, he said, I have not lost any. God can't lose his own. If you have God's life in you, you could no more be lost than nothing. We also read in Isaiah 40, verse 22-23, It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Then who is going to argue against God? Who can find fault with God? Paul said, Can the clay say to the potter, Why hast thou made me thus? Truly all such railings are but vanity. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, we read, Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Such a God then is to be feared. Such a God then is to be revered. Such a God then is to be worshipped. For he is solitary in his majesty. He is unique in his excellency. And he is without equal in his perfection. Yet he sustains all, but is in need of none. He gives freely to all, and yet is not enriched by any. In fact, the Bible says he gives gifts unto the rebellious also. And you cannot find this God by searching for him. In Psalm 145 and verse 3, Great is the Lord our God, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Romans 11 verse 33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We have 6 billion people in the world searching for God. And the Bible says they'll run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. And they won't find Him. God came down, look, we didn't find Him, He found us. God came down with a message. We didn't go up to get it. In Ephesians 3, verse 8 to 10, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God therefore can only be known and revealed to those whom He has chosen to be revealed Himself to. Though His creation declares Him, yet He is still the unknown God to most of the world. In Job 26 and verse 14, lo, these are part of His ways, but how little a portion is heard of Him. But the thunder of His power, who can understand? Nor can God be known by the intellectual. In Isaiah 55 verse 8, we read, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. You cannot know God by experience. You cannot know God by His creation. You cannot know God by intellect. You can only know God if God reveals Himself to you. And without having God's own Spirit living His life in you, you will never know Him, nor will you perceive Him in any way. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we read, for what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man be in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ. And unless you have been chosen by God Himself to receive this great revelation of Himself, there is no way that you will ever know Him. In Matthew 13, verse 10, Jesus said, and the disciples came, and they said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And He answered and said unto them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And they hear, but hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many of the prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were with him about, with the 12, asked of him the parables. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 10, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, then, that the only way that we could understand you is that you, through grace, reveal it to us. As your Son Jesus said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. To think that the great, mighty God who lived an eternity all to himself, who needed nothing, and nothing could add to him, nothing could take from him, and yet to know that this great God thought of children, and in particular us as his children, and for an eternity dwelt with us in his mind for an eternity before he began to bring it to pass. Oh God, we are so privileged, Lord, to have representation for all eternity within your mind. And knowing that what was in your mind is just as real to you as it is in manifested form. For before the foundations of the world, your Son was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And the bringing it to pass was only a fulfillment of what was already declared to be in your thoughts. And how you dwelt with those thoughts for an eternity. Oh God, how low we are. How small, oh God, we should think of ourselves. How humble, Father, it ought to make us to recognize that the great author of the universe has come down to visit us in this hour. That you said, through your prophet, the pillar of fire shall lead us to the millennium. And so you're still here leading. Oh God, how we ought to live our lives every day. How our thoughts ought to be ordered aright by your word. How everything about us should be to live for you. This we pray, O God. As the scripture says, change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me in your own image. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song that we sang before service. If we would, where I only want to live, or all I live for is for the Lord. The reason that I live, when I look into your holiness, when I look into your loveliness, when I... all things surround become shadows in the light of you. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, when I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you, Lord, I worship you, the reason I live is to worship you. I worship you, Lord, I worship you, the reason I live is to worship you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love,
When all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. I worship you, Lord, I worship you, the reason I live is to worship you. I worship you, Lord, I worship you, the reason I live is to worship you. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you.
Let's all stand and worship now.
I worship you, Lord. I worship you, the reason I live is to worship you. I worship you, Lord, I worship you, the reason I live is to worship you.
Amen. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
Amen. Number 202, He's all that I need.
He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He is all I need. He's all I need. Jesus, you're all I need.
God bless you all.
here.